Return in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13, and this evening we look at the first five verses. We shall read those verses. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening can be summed up as the man who listens and the man who thinks he knows. The man who listens and the man who thinks he knows. The contrast in these verses can be, broadly speaking, summed up in this way. They give us a clue or an indication as to the effects of the new birth, of being born again by the Spirit of God. We know that the immediate effect is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then being born again, because it is a renewal of the nature, it shows itself in the fruits which inevitably follow and accompany true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the forgiven man is a changed man, changed in his character, in his thinking, speaking and doing. Not perfectly so, but really so nonetheless. And especially when it comes to God, God himself, and our dealings with him and our disposition towards him. Those who are born of the Spirit and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have a radically different disposition toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ than does the man who is still dead in trespasses and in sins. First of all then, good listening. Good listening. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The earliest input in our lives is normally parental, and the father is in Scripture to be the one who leads. It may come that we have to say in due time, concerning even earthly parents, that we must obey God rather than man. But we should do so reluctantly and when it is clearly necessary out of faithfulness to the Word of God. This is even more the case when someone has a godly father, as is envisaged here, and even more by way of rebuke, that the second half of the verse, but a scorner heareth not rebuke, is in contrast to a wise son who hears his father's instruction. And so the idea is that a father's rebuke, unless it is plainly wrong and sinful, is to be heeded. If you have a father who will tell you when you are going astray, it is a great blessing. Many, many people grow up without such a father, And if you have a father who fears the Lord and who will tell you when you are wrong according to the word of God, then you should prize such a father. Whereas the scorner will not have any rebuke, not even from his father. The reference to the father, the scorner won't listen even to that most basic of counsel from his own father, and he won't listen. He's so full of his own rightness and cleverness that he won't even listen to a father. And if he won't listen to his father, there is little hope he will listen to anyone else. Such a man will not listen to God speaking in his word. And the reason men won't listen to man and ultimately to God himself is because they think they know. They are wise in their own conceits. Well, now, are you a scorner? Not openly and obviously, perhaps, but are you a scorner? You know, in Psalm 1, where it gives you the progression, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's as if he's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. He's getting settled in. And he becomes a scorner because he doesn't listen to the word of God. Well, are you a scorner? Do you secretly cherish the idea that you don't really need to be told, and not even by the word of the Lord? You see, God has plenty to say to you and about you within his word, but will you be told? He tells you in his word plainly that you are a sinner and that you deserve damnation. Oh, there are multitudes of voices to tell you otherwise, but this is God speaking in his word. Will you be told by God himself? What you really are in his sight. You see, it's God who tells you the truth about yourself. There are plenty of people who will tell you otherwise, but at the end of the day, the fact that multitudes tell you not to listen and not to think that you're condemned in the sight of God, it doesn't really matter if God is the one who condemns. And therefore God is the one who justifies, and he justifies those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified on the Mount of Transfiguration from the excellent glory concerning our Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So do you listen? Do you listen to him speaking in his word, telling you that you must come to him and believe upon him and be accepted only through him? Secondly, good speaking. Verse 2, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." The first part of verse 2, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth," is pretty much the same as chapter 12, verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And the idea, the meaning is that the godly man does good with his lips, and in so doing he is blessed in his own soul. We all have tongues in our heads, and we all speak words, many words, and we either do good with our tongues or we do evil. But this man, he does good. He tells forth what is right and true, true doctrine, wise counsel and guidance, comfort to those that are cast down, speaking peaceably to those who are at odds. And as he does so, he does himself good, for there is blessedness in serving God, and there is blessedness in serving God with our tongues. But by contrast, the words of the ungodly are profitless and only bring trouble upon him. That's the idea in verse 3, second half. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Unlike the godly man who has given thought to what he's saying and is aiming to glorify God, this man just opens his mouth and out the words come. And he openeth wide his lips, and he shall have destruction. The soul of the transgressors shall eat violence, verse 2. The two verses go together. They're telling you that the man who speaks well for God's glory, that his words will bring blessing to others and to himself. But the man who simply speaks forth out of his ungodly heart, his words hurt others, but they also do damage to himself. In other words, cautious, godly speech is contrasted with careless, ungodly speech. If we name the name of Christ, we may fall short, we do fall short, but we trust that none of us simply speak without thinking all the time. Careless words do come, even from the godly, but the contrast is a black and white contrast. The godly fall short, but there is a desire to glorify God with the tongue. Verse 3 teaches safety in careful, godly speech and the self-destructive nature of the blabbermouth. Well, have you anything good to talk about? If you're going to do good with your tongues, you need to have something good to talk about. Have you got something good to talk about? In Psalm 45, the psalmist has something to talk about. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. He says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That word inditing, it's the idea of bubbling up within him. I speak the things which I have made concerning the king. That's the Lord Jesus. And these verses are quoted in Hebrews 1, or verse 2 is quoted in Hebrews 1 to that effect. The king is the Lord Jesus. And my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. A ready writer, ready to write. His tongue is like that. Not to speak the latest scandal or gossip, but to speak concerning the king. Well, is that true? Do we have good matter concerning the king? In other words, is there within our hearts a desire to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is high in our esteem? Because if we haven't got that, then it's hardly surprising if we use our tongues harmfully. If we're going to talk about anything and we haven't got the main good thing to talk about, well, we fill up the space with harmful things. The unbeliever talks as if God was not there. And so he talks about everything as if there were no God. He talks about things as if they weren't created, events as if they weren't foreordained, circumstances as if they're governed by chance. And so he misses the main point in everything. There isn't a fact in existence that isn't a God-ordained fact. So how can he talk rightly about anything when he doesn't acknowledge God as the creator, the God of creation, providence and redemption? And he talks much and around to try and, as it were, cover over this gaping void that alone makes sense of anything. And the result is considerable nonsense. To talk safely and well, we need the knowledge of the Holy to have understanding. We need Christ in our hearts by faith so that we can speak well of him. Have you Christ to speak of? Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see. Come and see." The woman of Samaria, she didn't know much, but she knew enough. She said, "Come see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did." What she did know, she spoke about. Thirdly, Doing not scheming. Verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Here is a man who wants the reward of labour without the labour itself. And of course there are plenty of such people in this world. He wants to get rich the easy way, and he wants to outsmart God. You see, the aspirations of a lazy man are godless, because he wants to bypass God's ordinance of labour, and he wants the benefits of labour without labour itself. So it's not a small thing to be lazy. It is fundamentally ungodly, because God has appointed labour to man for his good and as the means by which he prospers. That's why the Apostle Paul takes it so seriously in 2 Thessalonians. "For we wrote unto you that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat." If he will not work, neither shall he eat, because he's trying to tell God to give him something without employing the appointed means. And that is serious. It's very sinful, and it's not small. It's not trivial. Idleness is offensive to God. So he despises God's appointed means. The rule is that the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. But he thinks he can outsmart God and that he can accomplish the prosperity without God's appointed means of labor. And so this is an attempt to outwit God. But you say, okay, but surely that's it. But you know, this is only one way of trying to outwit God, and it never works. Perhaps you're trying to outwit God in the most fundamental way of all. You're trying to get to heaven without his gospel, without Christ, the Saviour of sinners, whom he has sent and appointed. If men try to prosper without labour, they certainly try to get to heaven without the Saviour. So are you trying to outwit God? Not perhaps trying to prosper without work. Harsh reality has hit home enough for you to know that it doesn't work. But trying to get to heaven without the gospel. Trying to dodge God's appointment. Trying to get to heaven without Christ. But heaven is where Christ is. And those who go there, they trusted him and began to love him on earth. But you think there's a Christless heaven and a Christless salvation. Because you don't want to humble yourself to depend utterly on him for acceptance with God. But you say, but that's not what the text is about. Well, it isn't directly. But the principle is there. The idea of getting what can only be got God's way, trying to get it our way. And so the principle holds true of trying to know better than God. Well, it won't work. Not one sinner ever got to heaven without Christ. Not one, and never will. There is not the slightest possibility that you will outmaneuver God. God has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Savior, as the Savior, and he's utterly unimpressed by your innovative scheme. You see, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among heaven, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. He says the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you say in your heart, never mind what he says, I'll get there my way. But you won't. You won't do it. And why should you want to do it? When Christ is set before you, freely offered in the gospel, what a wicked heart you have, and you need to be born again of the Spirit. If you can hear of Christ and his ability to save, and yet still want some other way, doesn't that show that you are dead in trespasses and in sins, and you must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God? When Christ invites sinners to come without money and without price, to despise such a gracious offer surely indicates that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Ye must be born again. If you think the gospel message is beneath you, if you think you are too good or too clever to need or heed such a message, then it's because of the truth of God that man by nature is at enmity with God, and only God can deliver you from your gospel despising disposition. Fourthly, lying hateful because against God. Lying hateful because against God. Verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Once again, the wicked man, he pats himself on the back. He lies and thinks he's got away with it and considers himself very clever. He is loathsome, and his deceit will at length bring him to shame. But the righteous man hates lying. The righteous man, the man who is born of the Spirit, who trusts the Saviour, whose sins are forgiven, who begins to love God, he hates lying. And he doesn't just hate lying when it's against himself. Plenty of people hate lying when they're the one lied to. They hate deceit when it is they who are deceived or lied about. But the Christian hates lying because it's offensive to God. Whether it affects him or not, he hates lying. God cannot lie. He is the God of truth, as we sang in Psalm 31. And lying is offensive to God. Whatever its effect, wherever it takes place, and the glory and honor of God matter. Not just us and our reputation or whatever it is. We're so self-centered, we think the all revolves around us, but it doesn't. Lying is offensive to God. David, in his iniquitous scheme of adultery and murder, he told lies too. And when he confesses his sin to God in Psalm 51, he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He saw his sin as above all else against God. Yes, he'd wronged Uriah the Hittite terribly, but all his sin, what made it sinful,
was that it was what God forbade him to do. And there's the difference. The unbeliever can get annoyed when someone pulls a fast one on him, whereas the believer hates lying across the board. Because the believer loves God. Not as he should, not as he one day will, but he does love God. And he hates sin as being against God, as being offensive to God. Is that true of you? That you love the God of truth, and is your hope in the fact that he is the God of truth, that he doesn't lie, and that what he has promised he will perform? Psalm 130, my hope is in his word. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. My hope is in his word, and with him is plenteous redemption. Is your only hope in this God of truth, that he hasn't lied to us, not even to us as sinners? God tells the truth to undeserving sinners. What hope could we have if it were otherwise? If God's truthfulness were dependent upon our worthiness to be told the truth, there would be no hope. But he is the God of truth who always tells the truth, even to the unworthy, the guilty, those who deserve damnation, which is every one of us. He has told us the truth. And aren't you glad that he's told us the truth, and that he's told us that he will receive sinners, and that we can say like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you believed God because he's the God of truth, or are you still flattered by the father of lies, telling you that everything will be all right in the end when it won't, and ignoring the truth of the God of truth, that there is salvation in Christ Jesus and in him alone? The righteous hate lying. They love the truth. Those who are born of the Spirit embrace the truth. They receive the love of the truth. They are glad that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. They hardly embrace God's way of saving sinners. Is it so with you? Do you love God's salvation? Do you love the way that God does it? The way that God saves? Are you glad that he doesn't save any other way, but that he saves in that way which glorifies him as the God of holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? Is the love of the truth in you, so that you delight in God's salvation, and therefore you hate every false way? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee for thy word. We bless thee, O God, that thy word is true, that thy words are as silver tried in the furnace 7 times, and that we can lean upon that truth. And, O God, we can know in our souls that thou hast spoken, and that through belief of the truth and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have confidence toward thee, both in this life and concerning that which is to come. Bless thy word to our hearts, and grant, O God, that we might receive thy word into our hearts, and that thou wilt enable us to embrace the truth always in all things, that we might esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and hate every false way. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.